from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
The prayers of the saints and a prayer for the president. That's coming up on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. For months, we've been encouraging you to pray for Pastor Andrew Brunson as he was being held in prison in Turkey. He was released 2 weeks ago, and on Wednesday of this week, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins interviewed Pastor Brunson on the Washington Watch Live radio show. And today, we're going to take a break from our normal program format and let you hear that interview. I think you'll be encouraged by the frankness and faith of Pastor Andrew Brunson. Here now is Tony Perkins.
All right, American Pastor Andrew Brunson was released on Friday, October the 12th, after nearly 2 years in detention for trumped-up charges in Turkey. He arrived in Washington, D.C. the following Saturday, 2 minutes before noon, touched down at Andrews Air Force Base, and shortly thereafter met with the President of the United States. In fact, in that meeting, he prayed for the President, and I want you to hear that prayer.
We would like to pray for you. We pray for you often.
Thank you.
As a family, my wife and I pray for you.
Thank you. Well, I need it probably more than anybody in this room. So I would. That would be very nice. Thank you.
Could we pray for you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Lord God, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on President Trump, that you give him supernatural wisdom to accomplish all the plans you have for this country and for him. I ask that you give him wisdom in how to lead this country into righteousness. I ask that you give him perseverance and endurance and courage to stand for truth. I ask that you protect him from slander, from enemies, from those who would undermine. I ask that you make him a great blessing to this country. Fill him with your wisdom and strength and perseverance. And we bless him. May he be a great blessing to our country. In Jesus' name, we bless you. Amen.
Amen. And I just want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on the President, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Amen.
A powerful moment in the Oval Office a week ago, Saturday. Pastor Brunson returned to Washington yesterday after an intense media tour to thank those who were involved in securing his release. We were at the State Department and later in the afternoon at the White House with the Vice President and even the President. And joining me now is Pastor Andrew Brunson himself. Pastor Brunson, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. And the first thing I'd like to say is, thank you to you, Tony, for the counsel you've given me and all of the help you provided. And also, I think a number of your listeners, people who have also signed at Family Research Council petitions, and I remember receiving in prison one that had thousands of names on it that was very encouraging to me just to look at the names on it and know that these people had committed to pray. And then you also brought over a list, I think it had 9,000 names right before my last trial, and it was an encouragement just to know that so many believers were standing with us. So I want to thank the people who have prayed for us.
Well, thank you. And folks, I hope you hear that those prayers matter. And I want to – that's a great place to start, Andrew, because there were moments in your incarceration where you really felt alone. And there were you were really concerned, and you and I've talked about this about the book that you plan to write in the future about the ups and downs, and even when we're strong in our faith, we go through those valleys. And to know that other people are standing with you, I think it's why Paul in Ephesians 6 encouraged people to pray for him. We all need that prayer, and that meant a whole lot to you, didn't it?
It did. I was in a cell with Muslims. Well, for 2 years, I was only with Muslims as the only Christian, and I often felt very alone. I had many questions and doubts sometimes, and the only person I had who could come in and correct some of those was Noreen on the visits I had with her. And I would often ask her, are people praying for me still? Because when she would say, I was afraid that I would be forgotten. And she would say, yes, people are still praying, and it's something that would take me through the next week, just knowing that there were people standing with me.
That had to be, I mean, in a foreign country. Now, you had been there for nearly a little over 20 years. I mean, you've served those people. You love the Turkish people. You've repeatedly said that. You were there as a missionary to serve. And you find yourself, you know, serving, loving the people, reaching out to them with the gospel. Then you find yourself in prison. You know, obviously trumped up charges. This was after the coup attempt 2 years ago. But it's become clear to us it was because of your faith, because as a missionary. Were there moments when you had to wrestle with God through this?
There really were, and especially in the first year, I thought, I didn't sign up for this. I hadn't counted that as part of the cost. I realized in some places, like in China and the previous generation, pastors often expected to go to prison. And I had counted other costs. There were risks. There were bomb threats, death threats. Someone attacked me once with a shotgun. There were things like that we had factored in and gone through a process of submission to the Lord in those areas. But prison had never, I'd never counted that as a cost. So when it happened, it kind of shocked me. And I also, I think from reading biographies of strong believers who've gone through prison, I didn't hear about their struggles. And so I had an idealized vision of what it would be, an idea of what it would be like to be in prison, that it would just be full of joy all the time and encounters with Jesus. And that's not what happened. It was really a time of walking in the dark in many ways.
Pastor Andrew Brunson is with me. We're going to go to the break, and we're going to come back. We're going to continue this conversation. And then we're going to talk about the high point that took place when the jail door opened and he was able to return to the United States of America, and within 24 hours go from being incarcerated in Turkey to being in the Oval Office in Washington. That's next. Don't go away. More to come.
On Sunday, November 4th, join millions of Americans who are pledging to pray, vote, and stand for our nation. The event is a nationwide simulcast for the sake of America. Hear from Governor Mike Huckabee, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, E.W. Jackson, and others broadcasting from Caris Bible College. The 90-minute broadcast will encourage Americans to pray, vote, and stand for their values in a country that is moving in the right direction. Go to TheEvent2018.com for more information and to tune into the webcast.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, it was, it'll be 2 weeks ago this coming Friday that Pastor Andrew Brunson was released from a prison incarceration in Turkey and quickly brought back to the United States. He's been back, was back in Washington yesterday thanking the many people who were involved in securing his release. And he joins me today by phone here on Washington Watch. Andrew, thanks for sticking around. Let's talk about that point. I'm sure you've reflected on this. What was the lowest point in this journey?
You know, there were a number of low points, and I kept saying, God, how many times are you going to allow me to be broken? Can I be broken any more than I have already? And then I would go lower and then be broken again. But one of the very most difficult was when I was taken from a detention center and put into a high-security prison. And I was completely cut off from the outside. It was 3 weeks before I had any contact with Noreen of any kind. And so I saw it was really serious. They had accused me of being a terrorist. And it was a very scary thing, and frankly, I felt abandoned by God at that point. There was another point about 8 months later when I had had a dream or two in prison. I thought God was showing me a time of release. There had been other confirming things, and actually there was an agreement made with the Turkish government, and it fell apart at the last minute. Noreen had been told to pack her bags, and it fell apart. And so at that point, I just had a breakdown, and I lost a lot of hope. And what happened that began to turn that around, at that point, I lost hope. I had a lot of questions and doubts about God, and I decided to set them aside and intentionally not ask questions anymore, but just try instead to focus on submitting to God and saying, I am here, I am yours, and it doesn't matter what happens to me, I want to be faithful to you. And so my prayer became, Lord, I want to finish my race well, whatever it is you have before me. I am weak, I'm broken. Please give me the strength and the courage to press on until the end. And that was a turning point.
When they took you to the high security facility, was there a question in your mind as that you didn't know what the future was? You didn't know if you were going to live, die? You didn't know what they were going to do to you?
I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew that it was very, very serious because there had already been engagement on the part of, for example, Senator Bob Corker had already talked to the Turkish ambassador in Washington. And so there was already interest from the states, from the U.S. government, and then they took this step and escalated. So I knew that it was very serious, and I did not know if I would ever get out. Now, in the process, at one point, they elevated my charges, increased my charges so that I would, they were asking for 3 aggravated life sentences, which means life in solitary confinement. So I knew that they were trying to raise my value in this high stakes thing that was going on. But at the same time, I thought they could very well keep me here for the rest of my life. And that was very frightening. The idea of being not seeing my children again was very discouraging.
Of course, there was a break in July when you were transferred. The administration has been all over this, and the president, the vice president, secretary of state, the ambassador at large for religious freedom, Congress, senators, working on this day in and day out. In fact, I know one of your big concerns, as you mentioned, was that you would be forgotten. And just as a reflection of the president's commitment to this, when I came over to be there for your hearing, the president sent a letter to you to communicate that America stood with you. You would not be alone. And I think that meant a lot, to know that the government, this administration, has been working for you on your behalf.
It was very meaningful. It was tremendously encouraging. And that was one of the actual scary things, is that we saw the high level of engagement, almost unprecedented. I have heard that it's unprecedented, the level of engagement that took place, especially at the high levels, that a president should be so involved. And it's not just that he delegated it to others. I saw in President Trump that I see that he has a very caring heart. That it was very much in his heart to rescue me. And some people have politicized this, I think, but I really think he cared deeply about this. And so one of the scary things was when we see the most powerful government in the world or country, the wealthiest country in the world, and yet there's no progress being made. And we thought, there's something going on here that's not just human, political. There's a spiritual warfare involved here. And
we're going to talk, Andrew, we're going to talk about that. We're up against another break, and I'm going to ask you to hold because I'm going to finish this story. And then there's a good ending to this story, and we want to talk about that on the other side of the break. Folks, don't go away. We continue our interview with Pastor Andrew Brunson right here next. Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, and Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann on FRC's D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit on March the 28th through the 31st. With the Trump Hotel as home base, your experience will include private dinners at the Museum of the Bible and on Capitol Hill, the monuments, briefings from national leaders, and pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us through America's past, present, and future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. I'm Tony Perkins, and this is Washington Watch, the website, tonyperkins.com. Thanks so much for tuning in, my guest, Pastor Andrew Brunson. Many of you prayed for him, and I want to thank you for being a part of that and part of the reason for inviting Pastor Brunson on. He's been on an intensive media tour telling his story, but he returned to Washington yesterday for the sole purpose of thanking those who helped him to secure his release. We were at the State Department yesterday. The Secretary of State was there, but many of the case officers that worked on his case, he was there just to thank them. And then we were able to go to the White House, meet with the Vice President, because he was not there when Pastor Brunson returned. The gratitude of I want to get to that in a moment, but I know we left off on a very important aspect. And you said it came a point where you realized that there was more to this than met the eye. There was the spiritual warfare. And that's where the prayer was so important, to have believers praying around the nation and literally around the world. And, yeah, and there is warfare.
It seemed like a Pharaoh-type situation. And we wondered, why is this going on? Why? It doesn't make any sense politically for Turkey for this to continue on in this way. And I began to see at one point, and it's one of the things that helped me during the imprisonment in the second year as the Lord started to rebuild me, was to begin to see that there's something that God is doing here that goes far beyond just people praying for me to endure. And I began to see that there are people praying all over the world. Why should they pray for me? I'm not an important person. We've been working in relative obscurity for 23 years in Turkey. But people were praying in China, Iranians were praying, people in Africa, and we thought, this is God raising up a prayer movement to bless Turkey, to change Turkey, because we believe there's a great harvest that's going to come. But there's also a very strong spirit, and Islam is very powerful. And it is the prayer of God's people that sows into and prepares for the harvest. So we began to see that my imprisonment had a purpose. That for the first year I wasn't aware of it. I became aware of it as God's people began to pray more and more. So we believe that God is going to really use these prayers, and that it was, I think God allowed me to stay in prison for the length of time I was there, because he wanted to bring this, use this as a blessing to Turkey.
Do you also sense that the Lord was using this to stir the church to an understanding of the persecution that is taking place around the world?
You know, I only had the view from the cell. I don't know what was going on outside. But I think that one thing that made this more interesting, that caught the attention of some people, is that usually Westerners, Western missionaries, don't go to prison for their faith. But obviously, and there are many countries where that is a problem and where they do, and this is part of the cost. And I think that as I think about our own country, I think it's becoming increasingly a challenge for Christians to stand for righteousness, to stand for truth. And this is something that we didn't see in the years before to this degree. So I think God's people more and more are going to be called to take strong stands, to be courageous, and be willing to suffer some level of persecution, at least verbally, to be looked down on when they stand for the Lord.
Let's talk for just a moment, Pastor Brunson. At that point in the courtroom, that massive courtroom, a basketball court converted into a court. And I use that term loosely because it's I don't think they take justice real serious over there. But you were standing there all day long. We heard witnesses starting to recant their testimonies. And then you had the prosecutor reading, you know, for 45 minutes, all the charges against you, making recommendations that you be placed back in prison. One of your greatest fears, facing 35 years, court recesses, they come back, you plead, you're innocent, they recess, they come back, and after it's all said and done, it says the prison doors open and you're released. What did you think at that moment?
Well, the first thing is that the minutes just prior to that were probably one of the most difficult times that I had during the whole imprisonment. But then when they said, okay, we've convicted you, but we're releasing you for time served, it was just an amazing thing for us. We've had two long years, a long nightmare, and Noreen and I knelt down in the courtroom together and just thanked God together and cried together.
Now, I know the answer to this because I was with you, but at what point, and there was about five, almost 6 hours between that moment and when we left the country via a Air Force plane, jet, at what point did you know that you were going back to the United States and you could breathe easy?
Well, up until we actually took off, we didn't know anything can happen. If someone says the wrong thing, any official says something that the president of Turkey reacts to, then we could be in trouble again, and I could be back in prison. So when we took off, and I thought, well, they're not going to stop a U.S. Air Force jet, but when we crossed the left Turkish airspace, that's when we just breathed a sigh of relief and thought, it's real. We're on the way out. We're going home. And we were so relieved and happy and joyful.
You, within hours, we stopped in Germany for about 7 hours and headed on to the United States. You were in the Oval Office about 2:30 Saturday afternoon, and you prayed for the president. That prayer has been seen by millions. What inspired you to pray for the president?
Well, first, my wife had a dream in the previous months about praying for him from Isaiah 11, just that the Holy Spirit give him wisdom, all those qualities of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah 11. And in her dream, she'd felt that she was thwarted again and again from doing it. So when she woke up, she said, I'm going to do this every day, and if I ever get the chance, and I want to pray this over the president. When we were on the plane coming back, then I asked you, since I know that you have a relationship with the president and have spent time with him, would it be appropriate for us to do this? Would he receive it from us? And you said yes. So I quickly scribbled down just on a piece of paper there what I'd like to pray for him. And then Noreen and I prayed together before we went to the White House. We said, Lord, we'd really like the opportunity just to pray for this president. And we believe in impartation, that God can bless others through his people. So when we asked President Trump if we could pray for him, I think many people would like to have that opportunity. He said yes, and we were very privileged to be able to pray for him.
It was an amazing moment, a prophetic prayer, I believe. The president, you mentioned this a few moments ago, and it's my take on the president as I've seen him in various settings. I would describe him as a very empathetic man who takes a personal interest in people who are having difficulty, and I think he genuinely cares. And you've had an opportunity. You saw him again yesterday. He pulled you in for a bill signing on water, which I thought was interesting. he is a lot different than what the public sees when you're with him privately.
Yes, I don't have extensive experience of being with him in private, but what we have had, he's been very warm and caring, and he asks questions, he listens, and as you said, very empathetic. And what I came away with was a feeling that he has a big heart, that he actually cares for people.
Pastor Brunson, as our time comes to a close here, I want to give you an opportunity, just kind of the message that you would have for believers across this nation in this hour in which we live. You know, we're seeing unprecedented levels of persecution toward people of faith, a lot of it in the Middle East and in Islamic countries. But we have an administration that has, as you pointed out, it was unprecedented level of interest in activity in your case, but you're not the only one. This administration understands, cares about, and is advancing this fundamental human right of religious freedom. This is a moment of opportunity, and I think you have an understanding of that better than most, given what you've gone through. What would be, or what is, your message to believers across this nation?
That's a really hard one. One message. One thing is we need to pray for this government. And I'm very pleased, as I've met a number of strong believers in this administration and in leadership, and we need to pray for them. One thing that living for eternity, this is one thing that I've fixed my eyes on, is we have so little time here. And we want to live for the Lord and make it count and be willing to. I was thinking as I meet the president, I was talking with Noreen this morning. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. And I thought someday all of these leaders are going to bow before the King of Kings, the King of the universe. And that we really need to have the mindset of living for Jesus, of seeking him, of being willing to undergo difficulties for his sake. So we have to have that mindset. I'm willing to suffer for the name of the Lord. I'm willing to stand up for him, whatever the cost is to me. And I think more and more there will be a cost to standing for Jesus in this culture.
And we can do that, as you said, when we live for eternity, when we have that eternal perspective, knowing that this is just a fleeting moment. This is a shadow.
Yes.
And our life has greater purpose and meaning. Pastor Andrew Brunson, great to have you on the program. Just honored to call you my friend, and so thankful for your bold stand for Christ and your willingness now to take that message and to share and encourage and inspire and equip others to live the same way.
Thank you, and again, thank you to all those who prayed for us. We are so grateful.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.